This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
Have the affections of your heart changed, or are you still living in unrepentant sin? Do you have any newfound love or compassion for the people around you that are broken and in need of God's touch? Do you have any care or any mind or any priority at all around the work of God's kingdom because he's coming back again? If the answer to those questions is no, 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 then I plead with you today, be reconciled to God.
Pastor Josh's words a moment ago were sobering. Did he just describe you? Are you a follower of Jesus that put God on the back burner of your life? One of the clear indicators that you're walking in harmony with God's will for your life is that you regularly confess and repent of sin, and you have a heart for the lost people around you. So, as you listen today, ask yourself these questions. When's the last time I said I'm sorry to God? Do I care about my family, friends, and neighbors who don't know Jesus? Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as he continues his message, The Christian's Rest.
Regarding the principle of judgment, most human beings, agnostics, atheists, even anarchists, don't have a problem with justice when it comes to them or to people who have wronged them. I've yet to meet a person just living in this world who gets their house robbed and says, you know, I just won't call the police. And, you know, if they get away with it, they get away with it. They might do it to someone else, but no big deal. Even for the smallest things, I have heard people in the world say, and forgive me, but that person can just go to hell. Really? Is that what you want? Well, they wronged me. Something should be done. Some sort of justice. And what I found is most human beings don't even have a problem with God being a judge as long as it's for rapists and child molesters and serial killers and Hitler. Because those people, they deserve it, but I don't deserve it. Those people deserve it, but I don't deserve it. You know what that does? It's basically people setting themselves up as the standard for what is morally acceptable and unacceptable, what is right and what is wrong. It's a relative view of saying, I get to define justice and righteousness and punishment based on the standards of my own life, of my own thoughts. Of course, the problem with that is that the Bible clearly teaches that God is the ultimate standard for what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, which is why, rightfully, he is the only judge. He is the only rightful judge. This is why the Bible says, why are you judging one another? Is there not one judge? God. And his judgment is always right. So regarding this judgment, who is it that receives it, and how does one escape it? So we found the reason for the penalty, that it's the right thing for God to do based on his immutable character and his holiness and the utter sinfulness of human beings. That even, I don't know if maybe some of you can agree with me, this is something that as I've grown as a Christian, I've become more and more aware of. When I was young, I was the good kid, you know. I didn't get involved with the things of the world, and I memorized all my verses in the Bible. But the more I get to know myself in light of drawing near to God, in fact, studying this, I thought, man, I would be terrified being the good guy that I am, if I had to stand before a God in whom is no darkness at all. Pure holiness, pure righteousness, pure goodness. And I had to give him an account for that thing I just thought, for the action I just did, and for that thing I just said because I was so angry. And to be judged, to have my eternity judged, whether I was guilty or innocent based on those actions. And I tell you what, the closer I draw to God, the more I become aware of the utter sinfulness of my state. I mean, I think Paul would say it like this: the closer he got to God, the more he realized that he was the chief among sinners, which makes the grace of God that much more profound, which we'll talk about in a moment. But let's talk about the qualifications for the penalty. Who is under this penalty? Well, first I want to say that by nature of us being human and born into sin, we are all under the wrath of God. You don't even need to earn your way there. It's because you were born that way. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 16, who knows it? John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then John 3, 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so some might say, see, God's not about judgment. He's not about punishment. He didn't come to bring judgment on people. He came so that people wouldn't be condemned and find salvation. Amen to that. That was the whole purpose of his first coming. But then Jesus says something very sobering at the end of the chapter. For in John chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son will not see life, because the wrath of God abides upon him. Think about that. Jesus didn't have to come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned because it's in darkness. The wrath of God is upon us. But here Paul specifies two qualifications of those who will receive the judgment. And he says it in verse 8. In flaming fire, he will take vengeance on those, number one, who do not know God, number two, and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the two categories of people that will be included in the final judgment of God. Those who do not know God. Well, Josh, isn't that kind of unfair? I mean, there are a lot of people who don't know God, and is it their fault? Actually, the Bible says yes, it is. Well, how can they be accountable to that? Well, the book of Romans says that even the things of creation declare that there is a God, that there is a moral absolute. I believe, my theology believes, that anywhere there are people who would have a genuine response to seek the Lord will find a way to reach those people with the gospel. But there are those who don't know God. Well, why don't they know God? Well, Romans tells us that too. Listen to this. Romans 1:18. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, listen, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It's not that the evidence of God doesn't exist. It's that they suppress the evidence of God because of their unrighteousness. They don't want to be accountable to God for their actions and for their life. They want to be their own God. And therefore, they do not know God. But the second half of this, and by the way, this is where all of us were, right? Paul told us in Ephesians 2 that at one point in time, we were without Christ, quote, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we stood before Christ came. Secondly, though, those who do not obey the gospel. Now, I want you to know that the key of salvation, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life instead of eternal judgment is obedience to the gospel. Circle the word in your Bible. Stick with me here. Those who do not obey the gospel. Why do I point that out? Because Christian, non-Christian, whoever you are, the gospel, the good news of Jesus is something that in order for it to be applied has to first be obeyed. It's the same language that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to what he says there. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God be? Do not obey. Well, Josh, what are you getting at and obey the gospel? I don't want to say what I'm about to say, but souls are at stake. The gospel is not merely a message to repeat or to confess. It must be obeyed. There are many, and I fear growing, countless numbers of people in churches all across the world, and even specifically in the United States, that think, I said a get out of hell free card, you know, prayer. I try to make it to church every week. I got baptized. I checked off all the boxes. I'm good. I'm in the club. I'm a member of the church. My name's on the roster. As though those are the things that somehow merit eternal salvation and peace with God. That is not obedience to the gospel. What obedience is not? Try to be a better person, for God is not impressed with our best efforts. It's not go to church, get baptized, become religious, because Jesus' harshest words were for the religious people who thought they were good with God because they did all the religious things and they checked off all their moral boxes. It's not merely believe that Jesus is real. Well, yeah, I mean, Jesus is real. Pretty good guy, you know. I think he died on the cross, and maybe he even rose from the dead. I believe that. Great, the Bible says the demons believe that too. And they tremble at it because they know that their judgment's coming. They're not redeemed. So what does it mean to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Bible teaches us several things. To obey the gospel of Jesus Christ means, number one, to acknowledge and confess your sinfulness before God. That you have failed and that you cannot obtain favor with God on your own. Number two, it is to repent of your godless approach to life. I don't like that word, repent. You just need to know what it means. It means to go in the other direction. You are living your life according to the lust of your own flesh, according to your own wisdom, according to your own logic, according to the things that made sense to you. And God says, if you want to know eternal life, then turn from the way you're going and let God be your king. Let God be the Lord of your life. Let new life enter into you. Change the way you think. Go in the other direction. You are moving away from God. Go towards God. And then, yes, to believe in your heart and to confess with your mouth those changes that you are embracing, that Jesus is Lord. And believe by faith that his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient, yet more than sufficient, for all of your sin and to declare you innocent before God's presence. I tell you what, if you obey that gospel in that way, there is no way that your life can keep on going the same path as it's gone before. And I tremble to make this suggestion, but Paul said, let each one of us examine ourselves to whether or not we are in the faith. I said the prayer, Josh. I go to church every week. Have the affections of your heart changed, or are you still living in unrepentant sin? Do you have any newfound love or compassion for the people around you that are broken and in need of God's touch? Do you have any care or any mind or any priority at all around the work of God's kingdom because he's coming back again? If the answer to those questions is no, 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 then I plead with you today, be reconciled to God. For a gospel that doesn't change us most likely is the wrong gospel. And I'm not suggesting that somehow you get saved and then you become perfect. Don't hear me wrong. Our sanctification is a process, but a change happens when we obey the gospel. And I wonder how it must have felt for Paul to write this. Those who trouble you are going to be troubled by God. Because, trivia, who was Paul before he was Paul? He was Saul. And what did Saul do? Well, he troubled the church, didn't he? He was the person he's talking about. He was apart from Christ. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting, killing, arresting, and punishing Christians. And then one day, the risen Jesus captivated him, and he called him for the first time Lord. He acknowledged, "You are Lord, not me. You are God. I've been kicking against you." And he repented, and he turned his life to be in complete submission to Jesus Christ. His testimony is summed up in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." To sum that up in a few words, if there's hope for Paul, there's hope for us all. What were you formerly in Christ when you obey the gospel? Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Well, to have a true appreciation for the salvation that Jesus offers, we need to understand, number three, the nature of the penalty. The nature of the penalty. Contrary to what seems to be some popular belief, there will be no one partying in hell. In fact, when Christ returns, the Bible says that his appearing is so horrifying to the unbelieving world that people run into caves and beg the rocks to fall on them, lest they see the sun. I want you to listen to the words that describe the coming judgment of Christ that Paul uses just in this one passage alone. Tribulation, flaming fire, vengeance. When you hear that word vengeance, don't think revenge. Think the root for the word vengeance means is the same root for the word righteousness. That God will avenge, take rightful vengeance upon sin. Punishment, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. That's just in these few verses, how the nature of the coming judgment. First, Paul describes the coming wrath that will take place in what we call the Great Tribulation Period, or what the Bible refers to as the final 7-year period of history of the earth. But there's coming a time where 7 years leading up to the second coming of Christ will take place on this earth. And let me tell you something. The way that the Bible describes this, we'll go into great detail, makes the troubles that the world goes through today look like a trailer for the movie. Like, you wake up in the world and you're like, man, everything's such a mess. You have no idea the amount of sickness, death, supernatural judgment that takes place in 7 years of human history. Jesus said, there's never been anything so horrible before or after. It is the absolute worst that you could imagine for humanity. And that is the expression of God's judgment and God's wrath on the earth. But secondly, the final judgment, known as the Great White Throne Judgment, where all those whose names are not written in the book of life, Revelation 20, the Bible says that they will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever, that was prepared for the devil and his angels. One theologian, and I can't remember who it is off the top of my head, rightfully said that whoever ends up in the lake of fire is a trespasser because it wasn't designed for them. God designed humans to be with him. It is sin that has separated us from God and put us under his wrath. And those who reject God's plan of salvation and hope for forgiveness will, in the end, find themselves in everlasting torment. But third, notice that the true horrors of God's judgment is not so much the suffering as it is, Paul says, everlasting destruction from God's presence and God's glory. You guys, the best thing about heaven is that God's going to be there. The worst thing about hell is that there won't be the slightest hint of God anywhere forever. These human beings are going to be able to see God face to face. And even the Bible tells us in that day, they will declare that his judgment is righteous. No one's going to be in hell that doesn't know that they are rightfully belong there. Now, they still wouldn't submit to God. I mean, in the tribulation period, we read that it got so bad, and yet, even at its worst point, the people still wanted to make war against God. It's human nature. But also notice the eternality of God's judgment, or how long it lasts, and that it lasts forever. Eternal, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Daniel, in his prophetic vision in Daniel chapter 12, puts it like this: "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." The human was designed to live forever. There have been some who have adopted what's called annihilation or soul sleep, that those who die apart from Christ, their punishment is not actually an active awareness of eternal destruction, but they just simply cease to exist. They just die and that's it. The problem with that is, well, it's not anywhere found in the scripture. Consider Paul's words in Hebrews chapter 10. Check this out. Paul in Hebrews chapter 10 says this: "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" So Paul says here, the idea of the old covenant as represented in the law of Moses, or God's moral code, the Ten Commandments, the law that was given to his people, was that if someone was found guilty of sinning against that covenant, stepping outside the law of God as declared to Moses, what's the penalty? They die without mercy. Wow, that's pretty harsh. And then he says, of how much worse a punishment do you suppose will go on those who reject the blood of the covenant, who reject the perfect sacrifice for sin, who reject God's everlasting covenant? How much worse? Well, my brain just automatically asks the question, what could be a worse punishment than death? What is worse than death? Everlasting death. The awareness of death. You sinned against the temporal covenant of the law, you receive a temporal punishment, death. You sin against the eternal covenant of the blood of Jesus, and the rightful judgment is eternal death.
That's all the time we have on today's edition of The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh. Thanks for tuning in. Just as Paul encouraged those in Thessalonica, we pray that this teaching from the book of 2 Thessalonians has encouraged you to stand firm in your faith. If this teaching blessed you in any way, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 816-279-2090 and let us know more about you and how we can join you in prayer. That number again is 816-279-2090. Or you can connect with us at theascendinglife.com. We're so glad you've been listening today to The Ascending Life, but we want to make sure that this isn't your only source of spiritual nourishment. The Bible urges all of us to get involved in a local church, not just for the benefit of the body of Christ, but also for your growth on your own faith journey. If you live in or are visiting the St. Joseph area, we'd like to personally invite you to join us at Grace Calvary Church. We meet each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 a.m., and we'd love to have you join us. You can expect a time of fellowship, including worship and Bible study. For directions and more about Grace Calvary Church, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. We hope to see you there. Our time with you today is coming to a close. but we're so glad you tuned in to today's message from 2 Thessalonians. Be sure to join Pastor Josh next time to learn more from God's Word right here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing in.